We'll give the choir a moment to make their way back to their seats. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the third chapter? Perhaps the best known, most memorized verse of all the Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. This is the Word of God, so let us give it careful attention. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. May God bless the reading of His Word. Think of the hymns that we've sung. We started out saying, love divine, all loves excelling. Speaking of the love of God, saying that it excels, it is higher and greater than any other love on the face of the earth, indeed throughout all of creation. That's a rather bold statement, isn't it? To say that no other love approaches to this level. How can we say that? Well, we need only to look at the character of this love as it's described to us in this verse. That's part of what we began to do in the second hymn when we sang how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make this wretch a treasure. Think about this. This love originates from God. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's given to a sinful world. Here's the free offer of the gospel being expressed. By the way, you can proclaim this message to all the world. There is more when the love of God moves an individual to believe, overcoming in our rebellion and resistance. But this message is to be given to all kinds of people, to everyone, every nation, every tongue, every color, every degree of sinner, to every neighbor, to every coworker, to every friend. Be not afraid of sharing this message. God gave the very best, for it tells us that He gave His only Son, and it has the greatest purpose that you might have eternal life. So this morning, it's my desire that you would hear the voice of God speaking to your heart, saying, I love you. Both I have loved you in sending my one and only Son, and I love you in calling you to myself to believe, and I will love you with an everlasting love. And that you would respond by loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Over the years, from all of the gifts that come from children and grandchildren, I have drawers full of things that are supposed to sit on the desk. And I try to remember when certain kids come to change out what's on the desk, you know, so that it'll be there and I don't usually remember. But a number of years ago, one of my children gave me one of those little desk troll creatures, really, really ugly. But it's got its arms out like this and it says on the bottom of it, I love you this much. And I kind of like that one. It's ugly like me, doesn't have much hair. Ugly troll, but a great message. But I must say that every time I see it, it brings a different connection to me of one who truly loved me this much. When God the Son, out of love for His people, willingly is nailed to the cross, bears the weight of our sin upon Him, receives the wrath of God for that sin, pays for it fully in His death, and rises again on the third day, giving life to those who believe in Him. That tells us really clearly how much we are loved. This morning we're going to look at God's love for you and your love for God. We're going to look at God's gift to you and living out that life of eternity. And we'll talk about God's pardon of you, the gift of forgiveness. We started last week looking at the love of God described in this verse. For God so loved the world. One of the key things that we need to understand about that love is that it's a love that is given. It is not a love that is earned. It's a love that is received. It is not come to us as a result of our efforts. Some of y'all would remember from about 40 years ago when the British band 10cc sang the song, The Things We Do for Love. Y'all remember that? Had a great little chorus to it. The things we do for love. Okay, I won't sing. Danelle won't let me be in the choir. She's very wise in that. But sort of the concept of that song was this idea that we'll do anything in order to be loved. And there are a world of people that go through their lives trying to find someone to love them, trying to find someone who will give to them this kind of love that we've just been talking about. Maybe you've spent your life trying to find a way to get someone to love you, whether it was a parent or a spouse or a friend, trying to find even a way to get God to love you, for you understood that there was a barrier between you and God because of sin. And you've been saying, how can I get God to love me? You know, one of the great efforts that happens is that we get like little children. We say, okay, I'm going to try to be good, and mommy and daddy will love me if I'm good. And then we realize we're never quite good enough. People do the same thing with God. They say, God will love me if I'm good, and they discover they can't be good enough, so they find themselves separated. Couples are often asking the question of one another, why do you love me? It's a question of insecurity. It's one of saying, I need a reason why you love me. There must be something about me that causes you to love me. Tell me what it is that's good enough to merit your favor, to merit that interest within me. What is so amazing about looking at this love of God is that it is not based on something lovable within us. God's love is given. It's not earned. This is something that Israel wrestled with during their history. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is trying to explain this to Israel. And he says to them, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And I can almost hear Israel going, why did he choose us? Right? Isn't that what would happen? How come you love me? Why have you selected me? And then Moses goes on to say, it was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you. I love that. Why does the Lord love you? Because he does. Not because of what we've accomplished, not because we are particularly good looking, though you guys are marvelous. Not because we have figured it out and done better than anybody else. Not because we are Presbyterian. Not because we've learned secrets that others haven't learned. He loves us because he chose to love us. He set his love upon his people. God so loved the world. It's an amazing factor here. It's the wonder of the love of God. God loves you because he's chosen to love you. And by the way, the wonder of that is that he knows everything there is to know about you, yet he still loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God demonstrate his love? In loving us enough that he sent his one and only son to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were yet at enmity with God, while we were separated from him, while we were in conflict with him, he loved us. Now, by the way, this is just a side note. But husbands, I want you to remember that there's a command that God gives that you're to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And for any of you that are out there going, listen, if you knew my wife, if there are any of you that are saying she's hard to love or she's not lovely or she's not lovable, then you don't understand how Christ loved the church. God loved us, not because of anything in us. His love originates in him. It is original to him. It's directed even at those who are opposed to him. This is a wonderful thing for us to understand, that we do not remain in the love of God by what we do, but his love is set upon us and it's unassailable. Part of my desire for you this morning is that you would be once again amazed by the love of God, that it wouldn't be something that you simply go, yeah, we've quoted John 3:16 a million times, but that you would be amazed by it afresh, remembering that he loves you, even knowing all there is to know about you. That's part of Paul's desire for the church. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. In other words, don't stop just with this minimal love of God. Pursue to understand its depths, its fullness, its wonder. I've often seen individuals in relationships ask the question, do you still love me? Have you ever asked that of God? You ever said, God, I messed up so bad. Do you still love me? You need never fear for those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that'll say, nope, it's over. It's unassailable. It cannot be pulled away. It is secure. God desires for you to be secure in your relationship with Him, to know that you are loved. But there is to be a response on our part. The response is that having been loved by God, we are also now to love Him. There's to be a response that comes from us so that we're able to love Him with all of our being. Do you remember Jesus is there with the disciples, and there's a group of people who are trying to trip Him up. In fact, there's an expert in the law, and he's going to bring the Old Testament laws before Jesus and see if he can trap Jesus so that they can condemn Him for His teaching. And so he asked the question, which commandment in the law is most important of all? And Jesus' answer is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We ought to be responding with a love to God because He first loved us. Would you say that that's characteristic of what's happening in your life? Or is it merely that you know that God is out there and you're thankful that He loved you, and because of that you've got this promise of eternal life, but there seems to be this great gap between His love for you and your love for Him? Is it something that's growing? Begin to put it into process so that each and everything that happens during the day you recognize is coming from the hand of God, and you give Him the praise and the love response that He ought to receive. Next time you mess up, that'll take at least 5 minutes. Some of you already got there. Next time you mess up, hear Him say, "God demonstrated His love for you in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I still love you. You're mine. I'll never let you go." When we have that love for Him, it's going to result in a way that changes how we respond to others. Our love for God is not only a commanded love, but it's also a witnessing love. You see, we ought to be a people that are talking about God's love for us and God's love for others. You ever get to brag about someone in your family that loves you? "Let me tell you about my wife. She loves me." And everybody goes, "Why?" And I go, "I don't know. She just does. It's amazing. Let me tell you about it." Do you feel like doing that about God's love for you, to tell others, "Look, God loved me while I was yet in sin"? Ours is to be a witnessing love. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." The love of Christ is to compel us, to control us, to lead us to tell others about it. It ought to be something that is regularly upon our lips, that we are sharing with others. It ought to result in our serving and ministering to others. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." There's a miserable show that I caught 5 minutes of last night. It's called Full Frontal. I don't want to encourage you to watch it. But the individual that does the show was talking about all of the things that are going on in our nation. And in a awful spoof, she said, "What should we do?" And she said, "We should pray." And then in a very mocking fashion, she mocked Christians in prayer. But she did something rather remarkable having done that. She then put up on the screen the passage that talks about the fact that faith without works is dead. And I thought, what a shot. Because often she's right, that we in the church talk about love, but we don't express that love, we don't act upon that love, we don't allow that love to impact the stuff we have. Do you see, John here, as he's talking about love, he says, if we've got something and we see someone who's in need, we give it to them. We let it go. Well, that's really hard. You guys know I have a love affair with books. I mean, I like books. I don't think I've ever met a book I didn't like. Well, that's not quite true. And you guys are always welcome to borrow my books. Every now and again, it's nice when they come back. While I was on my sabbatical, Katie published a little thing in the bulletin. Hey, Pastor Randy's missing 30 books this year. How about giving them back? And a lot of them came back. Thank you very much. But am I ready to just let go of them if you have need? Do you keep record when somebody borrows something? I expect it back by next Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Do you measure how you relate to others by whether or not they've returned equally to you what you've given to them? Here's this picture. God loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son, the greatest gift, the thing of the greatest value, so that we might have life. Here's this picture. God says, love one another as I have loved you. Here's this picture. It's love that takes action. It's a love that gives. It's a love that lets go. It's a love that releases. It's a love that overcomes the things that normally would separate us. You know, there's only one thing that brings this group of people together, and it's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because we don't all agree, do we? I mean, it is really fun to get together for dinner with a group of you guys and start to talk about politics. You know, we've got Republicans, we've got Democrats, we've got Libertarians, we've got some people in that other group that I don't even want to mention. And that's fine. Because what we share in common is the love of Christ. Is that love that God demonstrated in the giving of His Son working its way out in your life as a ministering love. By the way, it works out in terms of how you relate to God as well. It brings in us a desire to honor God and to obey His commands. We read in John chapter 14, we're going to come to that 2 or 3 years from now. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Wow, there's a connection, isn't there? He says, if you really love me, you will love my will and you will do my will. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. One of the ways you get to check the level of your love for God is to check the level of your obedience to his commands. It's a measure. And by the way, it's a contagious love. It's one that spreads out to those who are around us. So I ask you again, have you experienced God's love? How did he show it? In the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. How do we receive that love? By putting our faith and trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We then have received that informed, inexhaustible, unchangeable, unassailable, giving, purposeful love that results in us now loving him and loving others so that we minister in his name by telling those who don't know Jesus Christ about what he has done for them. We minister in his name by meeting the needs of others who are around us, of serving faithfully. In my devotions this week, I came to the story of the Good Samaritan once again. And I thought to myself that day after reading that, as I was driving down I-95 and I saw a car pulled over by the side of the road and it was not a good section. And I know when I open the hood of my car, I go, yep, that's an engine. Okay, that's how much I know about how to help with a car. But I thought, am I just going to zip by? Surely the road ranger will come take care of him sooner or later. And the challenge to see, are we really a people that are loving in deed or just in word? We look at the wonder of God's love, but I'd also have you see what God gives. God's gift to us is what? Eternal life. I mean, that's an extraordinary thing to even talk about, isn't it? Those who have been going through battles with various kinds of illnesses and diseases, boy, we hold on tight to this life, don't we? We go through all kinds of horrific treatments so that we can extend life for a few more years or for months even, sometimes even only for days. And yet God says, my gift to you is not merely the temporal life that's going to be snuffed out at some given point, but rather it is life eternal in his presence, enjoying all of the glory of knowing him as our God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now there's the necessity of belief. You don't get this unless you put your faith and trust in him. Apart from this, as you'll see in the verses that follow immediately after this, apart from faith in Christ, there's only condemnation. But for those who believe, they're given this gift. Now, we need to kind of clarify what it means to believe, because there's a lot of confusion about that today. There are many people who say, well, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he died on the cross. Some can even say, I believe he died for me. But that may not be all that's involved here. Biblical belief, in its most basic points, would mean that we believe that we have a holy God who must punish sin, because he's just. Not everyone is equally bad, but regardless of how good or bad you've been, God's standard is holiness and perfection. And he'll judge anything short of that by death, separation from his presence for eternity. So we then turn in faith to believe upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing that what Jesus did was to come as God the Son and take our sins upon himself to pay for them fully at the cross, so that we might be reconciled to God, that God justifies us, declares us to be righteous in his sight, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you believe these things? If you do, then it changes not merely today and tomorrow, though those are radically changed, it changes all of eternity. Do something with me. I'm going to make you really uncomfortable for a moment, but if you've got a watch, I want you to watch the second hand, or if it's digital, watch the numbers. And if you don't have one, you can do the 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi. Okay, so here we go. Some of you are getting really uncomfortable with the silence, right? How long is he going to sit up there? The roast is in the oven. How much time is going by? And we get frustrated over the passing of seconds. 15 seconds of your life just went by. We experience time as it passes. In the secular world, apart from God, apart from the love of God in Jesus Christ, apart from believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's all there is. There is nothing beyond that in terms of the enjoyment of God's grace. There will be eternal separation from God. And the totality of what life is about is summed up between the two dates carved on the tombstone, and then there remains eternal separation from God. But through God's love, when you believed in Jesus Christ, all of that changes. So no longer are we merely living for this secular temporal world, but we're living for all eternity. We were created for eternity. The gospel message comes to tells us that Jesus Christ came to give us a life that wells up into eternity. We don't need to be afraid of our temporalness. We're able to say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Has that been your experience? I love talking to God's people who have gone through a near-death kind of experience. They've gone in for the kind of surgery that it was uncertain whether they were going to survive at all. And talk to them about it and hear things like they'll say to me, well, this is a win-win situation. I'll say, what do you mean? Well, if they're successful in the surgery, I win. If I die, I win. That's good, because we have eternal life. Too often we get to start viewing our lives as though it's like the sand in the hourglass, whatever that old soap opera was that talked about this, so are the days of our lives or something like that. And when we're young, we think, well, there's lots of sand in the top, so I'm still fine. When we get to the middle, we're going, well, there's at least half as much at the top. And then when we get to this other side of it, we're going, whoa, I can start counting the grains individually. And there's all this concern that comes in that. Rather than being able to say, God, you've numbered my days and you've given me eternity. There will be a day when you bring me home to be with you, but until then, I'm going to live this day for you with all the strength and the joy that I can, because your love gave me a life that is eternal. It is not purposeless. We're not merely living between two points on a calendar. Having come to faith in Christ, eternity is what lies ahead for us. The secularists of Jesus' day used to sum it up saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die," rather than understanding that there's an eternity that will follow. We need to be careful that we don't, as believers, become guilty of an equally foolish error, the error of only living for the future and acting as though the days that we're spending now are without significance. When God saved you, when God gave you eternal life, when God opened your heart so that you would believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He gave to you now a purpose so that you would begin living for Him and for His glory. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think in terms of eternity. How are you investing your life today? I'll confess that over the last couple of years, looking at the investment strategies that are going on in the stock market leads to great panic. What did it go down 345 points one day this week? And everybody's going, "Whoa, just lost a third of my earnings," or something like that. Listen, we're investing our lives into eternity, seeking to serve God and glorify Him in what we do. It means that we get to joyfully embrace each day. Pastor Dale this morning, when I was talking to him before his class started, quoted from Psalm 124, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Are you rejoicing in today? Because it's a gift that God has given you. But it's not just one day. You've got eternity ahead in that. That's every day, not just Sundays, not just weekends. We get to choose obedience to God because we love Him. We choose obedience to God because He has loved us and now we love Him. We get to carefully evaluate how we're going to invest our lives. That means that we're going to ask God, as Moses did in Psalm 90, to teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is, we'll have a proper perspective of time. We'll redeem it. We'll invest it. We'll remember that the days on this earth for our lives are numbered by God. Too often, I talk to those who have hit my generation or the next, and they say, "I no longer have a purpose on earth. I just want to die." Now listen, it's appropriate to have a desire for heaven. I've got a desire for heaven. I'm ready. As soon as the Lord's done with me, I want to go. I don't want to hang around one moment longer. But I don't want to go until the Lord's done with me. I want to use every day He gives to live for Him, to love others, and to love God. Are you in that place where you look at each day and say, "All right, Lord, another day. Woohoo! I'm going to use it for You because You love me and You gave Yourself for me. I'm going to live it with joy." But I can't do, get over the Eeyore concept. Say, "Lord, what can I do today? I can pray. I can read Your word. I can tell others about the gospel. I can share with those who are in need. I can glorify You." Is heaven better? You better believe it. But remember, Paul talks about the fact that he's torn between two desires. He says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So if you've believed in Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, it's because God believes it is more necessary for someone that you remain in the body so that you can be of service to the King and so that you can love others. So what are you going to do with today? In what fashion are you going to be able to express the love of God to others as we leave and go out into the world? Martin Luther always had a way of making you uncertain about where he was going to go with something. In the 16th century, he declared the church should be profane. And I'm going, "What?" But what Luther meant by a profane church was not that the church should indulge in obscenity. Luther was playing with the Latin root for the word profane. Profane originally meant outside of the temple. So in other words, Luther's profane church is one that goes outside of the temple, that goes outside of the church, that impacts the world. Are you profane in the sense that you not only love God and love others when you're gathered here on Sunday morning, but that when you leave, You're reaching out to those who are around you. See, we've got a community that needs this message of love, doesn't it? It's broken. It's a disaster out there. But you get to tell others about the God who loved them, for God so loved the world. The God who gave His one and only Son for them. The God who, if they'll put their faith and trust in, gives to them the gift of eternal life. Stop and evaluate. What am I doing? What does it reflect about the love of God? How can I demonstrate to others this love? Because in this text, we're told of God's pardon for us, the freedom of forgiveness. In the verses that follow, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We're people that have been forgiven, and we are to live as such. We're to be a people that talk of the wonder of God's love. Let me finish by telling you a story of what took place back in 1871. On October 8th, 1871, Dwight Moody was speaking to a great crowd in Chicago, and his message was from Matthew 27. It was the passage that talks about Jesus standing before Pilate. And as he came to the close of his message, he read Pilate's words, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And he said to the congregation, "I want you to take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week, and next Sabbath we'll come back and we'll decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." Moody recalls that conclusion to his message was the greatest mistake of his life, for even as Ira Sankey was leading the final hymn for that crusade, the fire engines had begun to roll to put out the greatest fire that Chicago had ever had, and it would take over 1,000 lives. Look, don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till this afternoon. Hear God's expression of love for you even this instant. God so loved the world, you, that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Having experienced the love of God, let's leave this place demonstrating the love of God to the world around us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You knowing that we should have received condemnation, knowing that we should have received judgment. Asking the question, "Why do You love us?" doesn't lead us to any encouraging answer concerning ourselves, but it does lead us to You who loved us because You loved us. And Father, while we don't understand, we are so thrilled to be the objects of Your love, that having been loved, we now love You. We ask that You would increase our love for You, that we might love one another as Christ Jesus loved His church. Father, send us forth eager to demonstrate this love to a fallen world around us that always wants to get. Help them to understand that You are the God who gives, and that You give us not merely the things we want, but You truly gave us what we needed, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that You would watch over our families, that we might love each other the way we are called to do so. And particularly, Father, give great grace to the families that are raising children, that they might be able to demonstrate that love to them, so that these children would grow up never having known a time that they didn't understand the love of God in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His powerful name. Amen.